Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Numbers. As we continue our series through this book, we come to the end of chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 15. I'm going to read through chapter 10, verse 10, because I think these sections go together. However, I'm not going to comment much on the trumpets. I do plan to treat that as a separate sermon. But I think thematically they go together. How did the Lord guide His people? How did He, what means did He use to make His word and His will known to them? It was these three means: a pillar of cloud by day, fire by night, and trumpets. And I told you I wasn't going to comment much, but very often this section on the trumpets is used to make an argument for instruments to be used in worship. And I would just draw your attention to the fact that these are not musical instruments. They are signaling instruments, and they are used with two purposes: for worship and for war. They called the people to worship. They called the people to war. And they are closely connected to the sacrifices. They were blown over the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And I'll stop there and save it for another sermon. Let's look at God's Word. Let's hear it with care. Numbers 9, beginning in verse 15, reading through chapter 10, verse 10. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And at evening it was lit the tabernacle of fire until day. It was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. And when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud was lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Make 2 silver trumpets. Of hammered work you shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. And when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. But if they blow only once, then the chiefs and the heads of the tribes of Israel shall gather themselves to you. When you blow an alarm, the camps that are on the east side shall set out. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown whenever they are to set out. But when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow a long blast, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall blow the trumpets. The trumpets shall be to you for a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God. You shall be saved from your enemies. On the day of your gladness also, at your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. It shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord, your God. Amen. That is the very word of the Lord, and we pray that He would bless the reading and hearing and preaching of His word to us today. Well, I think we all know that starting something new can be frightening. I would wager that some of you who are up in years can remember your first day of kindergarten and clinging to your parents' leg. And if you think about it, we still continue to have those experiences in life. Starting something new can be intimidating. When we set out into uncharted territory, it can be frightening. And what we really want in those times of change, when we set out into uncharted territory, is we want someone who can show us the way. And that's really what this text before us this morning is all about. God here is promising to guide His people to the promised land. This section really brings us to the end of the first part of the book of Numbers. If you think about it, Israel really hasn't gone anywhere yet. It's all been about getting them ready for the journey. But now as they set out, we see this promise from the Lord that He will be with them and He will guide them. The second section of the book, we see them set out, but almost immediately complain and rebel against the Lord and bring much unneeded misery to themselves. But then in the third and final section of the book, we see the Lord, by His grace, restore them, forgive them, bring them to repentance, strengthen their faith so that they desire to take the promised land. As these people had to set out into this dangerous, uncharted territory in the wilderness of Sinai, they are assured that they don't have to find their own way. That the Lord is their faithful wilderness guide. And you'll notice the three means of guidance by which the Lord made His will and His word known to them. And you'll notice there were two visual means, the pillar of cloud and fire, and one audible means of the trumpets. These were the means by which God made His will known to them, by which He assured them that He was with them and that He would guide them. He was their wilderness guide. And He is your wilderness guide. If you're visiting with us, we have reiterated the fact that this image of Israel in the wilderness is an image taken up in the New Testament to speak of our lives in this world. As people who have been freed from the bondage of sin and death and hell, by the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of the true Passover Lamb, we have now set out. We are in a wilderness that is dangerous, but we're marching toward the promised land of heaven. Now, for us to truly appreciate how much we need the Lord to guide us, how we need Him to take us by the hand and guide us through this dangerous wilderness, and for us to truly appreciate how great our Savior is, we need to first understand that we are a people who wander in the wilderness. And let's face it, wandering in the wilderness is a pretty dumb thing to do. And yet we all do it. The reason that these people were encamped for a year and they needed almost 10 chapters of instruction before they even set out showed that they were a people prone to wander. And we are no different. This is a picture of us. We are prone to wander. And we need to understand that we can be true believers in Jesus Christ. We can know His saving grace, and yet still, and this is your first blank, we can still be a people who get lost. I'm not talking about being eternally lost, but just lost in life. And I mean really lost. Not just a little bit turned around, but hopelessly lost, as the kids would say, scary lost. I think all of us probably have an experience like that in our life, where we got lost and we felt that fear of not knowing where we were. And how many of us as kids got separated from our parents in the store? And there's a fear there. I think my most frightening experience was when Janine and I were in Arizona and we decided to set out for a late afternoon mountain bike ride high in the mountains of Tucson. We thought we'll just ride for a little bit. And I decided to take a trail I'd never been on. And as I hit that trailhead, I passed a big yellow sign that said, "Warning, mountain lions active from dusk until dawn." I went down the trail and I encountered snow and ice, which you don't expect in Arizona. I got past that and then I encountered a very rugged trail and shredded my tires to the point they weren't repairable. So I had to walk this trail. And it got dark. I had no idea where I was going, and I felt that fear, and all the while I was thinking, what's wrong with me? I know better. How could I put myself in this situation? And there was that fear. I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know where Janine was. It was dark. It was frightening. And I knew better. Lost. And that describes all of us. How often we find ourselves lost in this life. We don't know what to say. We don't know why we say the things we do. We regret the things we say. We make bad choices. I think we've learned a lesson only to make the same bad choices. How often we find ourselves needing to make a decision and we simply have no idea which way to go. We often just feel aimless in life, wondering what our purpose is, what the Lord would have for us. How often emotionally we are lost. We find ourselves unsettled and confused, not knowing why we feel the way we do. We think we've found our way out of a particular sin, only to circle right back around to it. We're a people who get lost. And friends, for you to see your great need for Christ, the light of the world in this wilderness, and for you to truly cast yourselves on the mercy of this God who is your guide, you need to first realize this about yourself. You get lost and you need a guide. And I don't think that I have to prove that to any of you. But if I did, I would give you one biblical image of us. Sheep. Sheep wander. It's what they do. Sheep get lost. All we like sheep have gone astray. Sheep will wander and die without a shepherd. We are sheep who need a shepherd. And because we get lost, that means then, secondly, that obviously we're a people who don't know the way. We get lost because we don't know the way. And in our age of acceptance and self-actualization and self-esteem, where everyone is encouraged to follow their own hearts, follow their own desires, to follow their own dreams. We need to remember this. We live in the age where we are told, you got this. You have it figured out. But the scriptures tell us that we don't have it figured out. We don't know the way. And that means we desperately need the one who is the way. You know, the Apostle Thomas, for all the flack he gets for his weak faith, at least had the humility to say to Jesus, I don't know the way. In the upper room, Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now think about that interaction for a moment. Thomas is saying, I don't know the way. And the way was sitting right in front of him. He was looking right at the way. And Jesus doesn't say, you dummy, I am right here. But rather, he revealed himself to this humble man who was willing to say, I don't know the way. Friends, the greatest danger for us in life is not that we don't get our life planned out. It's not that we don't get things figured out and get our act together. One of the greatest dangers is that we think we have it figured out. That we think we know the way, because that puts us in a position wherein we don't see our need for a divine guide. If we think we know the way, we won't be seeking after the one who is the way. We are sheep who wander. We're people who get lost. We don't know the way. And understanding that about ourselves should make us grateful for and trust in, secondly, a God who guides in the wilderness. Now that first point may seem like a bit of a downer, but I hope it's an encouragement to you. Because this is good news to people who feel lost. This is an encouragement to people who feel lost. Now, what are some of the characteristics of our divine guide that should cause us to follow him in faith? And the first may seem fairly obvious, but it needs to be highlighted. We have a God who lives. You have a God who lives. And it's interesting. In Joshua 3:10, when the people were about to take the promised land, this is an encouragement that is given. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and drive out before you all of the enemies that awaited them. And in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul wrote, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, if you are familiar with any, and it's interesting, no matter what false religion it is, whether it's the Hindu festivals or the Roman Catholic festivals, you'll see something similar in those festivals, and that is, their gods get carried by the people. They carry their dead idols. And this should be a great reassurance to us, is that the living God carries us, his people. And as the living God, secondly, he is a God who talks to his people. He's a God who reveals himself, who is clear, who speaks in a way that we can understand. In our text, we see it, and it's underlined for us that the people clearly understood what the Lord was saying to them by the movement of the pillar of cloud and fire and the sounding of the trumpets. They were a clear means by which He revealed His word and His will and His direction to them. Verse 20, at the Lord's command, they would encamp, and then at His command, they would set out. And that pattern just keeps, it's underlined in the text for us. That they understood what the Lord's will for them was. And friends, we should be even more grateful because we are told that in Jesus Christ, we have a far superior revelation. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken or talked to us in a Son. That's the word that's used there, of talking. God has talked to us. He talks to us in His Son. Gerhardus Voss writes, we read that God talks, not that He speaks. The word used is suggestive of the kind of talk used in addressing children who cannot yet understand ordinary speech. Is that amazing? That this living God who is high above us speaks to us in a way that we can understand. And we are a people who have the Holy Spirit causing us to hear the voice of Christ speaking to us in His Word. And that is what Jesus promised. My sheep hear My voice. So the living God talks to us to guide us. But thirdly, He also listens. I think it's hard for us to imagine a couple million people and all the different circumstances that people found themselves in. There would have been old people, young people, pregnant mothers, people who were ill. Everyone had to make that journey to the promised land, but everyone had different struggles. They were at different stages of life. They had different needs. And it's the same for us. And the great encouragement is that the Lord calls us to prayer, where we can bring our concerns, our anxieties to Him. And He promises that He will hear us, that He cares for us, that He will meet our every need. But fourthly, we also have a God who guides, who understands. We don't have a God who is distant, a God that is uninvolved, a God who can't identify with our struggles in the wilderness. We have a God who identifies with us. And that's why I chose Psalm 102, because the writer to the Hebrews attributes that psalm to Christ. And he is speaking of His dark struggles in the wilderness. Jesus, the God-man, went through the wilderness. And the writer to the Hebrews encourages us to look to our great high priest who, because He went through the wilderness, because He was made like us in every respect except for sin, sympathizes with us in our weakness and He understands. But then next, we can also find hope and assurance in the fact that we have a God who won't leave you. He won't leave you. And there can be fear that comes with this as well. On more than one backpacking trip, I've told you in the past, always a leader brings up the rear to make sure no one gets lost. And I remember one time where someone was really struggling and they kept saying to me, "Don't leave me. Don't leave me." And that can be our fear in the wilderness. But look at verse 16, just a few words. "So it was always." God was faithful to not abandon them, even when He had every reason to abandon them. And that should be an encouragement to us, because in the wilderness, we, like them, we sin. We grumble. We want to go our own way. We get impatient. And yet God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I will forgive you. I will restore you. I will be with you." But finally, and I think the most important characteristic that we want in the Lord our guide is that He is a God who brings us to the destination. He's a God who carries you. Listen to the wonderful imagery from Isaiah 40, verse 11. "He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart." We said it before, the gospel message that comes out of the book of Numbers is not, "Jesus went through the wilderness, so can you." The message is, "Jesus went through the wilderness for you. And He will carry you through." He's the pioneer, the trailblazer who opened that new and living way into the presence of God. He's the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And how comforting it is for us to know that He will bring us not just through the wilderness of this life. But when all of us walk through that dark valley of the shadow of death, even then, He says He will be with us. But His rod and His staff will comfort us. And He will ensure that we come out of that valley and ascend that mountain into His presence, where we will be with Him forever. He is the God who graciously guides in the wilderness. And that means, finally, that we must strive in the power of the Holy Spirit to be a people who follow in the wilderness. Again, the text underlines that over and over again, that for all of their sin and all of their weakness, these people follow the Lord. I feel like I'm pointing this out every week, but if you're a writer, you may read this and say, this could have been written in two or three sentences. But this is the literary equivalent of a highlighter. What's the message? The Lord led, they followed. Look at verses 17 and 18. "And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, and after that the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp." And then verse 23, "At the command of the Lord, they camped. And at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses." That's underlined for us. They didn't follow perfectly, but they followed. And friends, the gospel message does not tell us that our entering the promised land of heaven is contingent on how well we follow. I think that would leave us hopeless, because we know we don't follow as we do. And yet even our following of Christ is His gracious and powerful work in us. And is that not Jesus' call to all His disciples? Follow me. I want to just think about four things about our following, how we should follow. The first one, I think, is the most important. And then I want to move through the last three fairly quickly. But first, we need to follow with worship. Follow with worship. You'll notice here that God's presence, God's guidance, God's communication to them was directly tied to the tabernacle, the place of worship. The trumpets, one of their uses was to call the people to worship. Essential to our following of Jesus Christ is following Him with worship. You think about all those characteristics about the Lord that we just thought about. Where are we assured of all of those things most clearly? It's here. It's in our corporate worship on the Lord's Day. Where are we assured that we have a living God? Where does He talk or speak to us most clearly? It's here. And yes, He still uses means. Again, I pointed out to you that the means that He used, there were two visible means and one audible means. And while no more pillar of cloud or fire, no more trumpets, we still have two visible means, a baptism in the Lord's Supper, and one audible means of the preaching of the Word, by which the Lord communicates His grace and His mercy and His power, by which Christ is set before us. And one writer urges us to connect the day of Pentecost with this image where when the Holy Spirit descended upon the church, He did so as little mini pillars of fire. We have the guide of the Holy Spirit, and this is where He speaks to us most clearly. This is where we are assured that we have a God who listens, a God to whom we should pray. This is where, as Christ is set before us, we're reminded we have a God who understands. That we have a Savior who walked through the dark wilderness in a way that none of us will ever know. I kept Psalm 102 open. In stanza 5, the writer says, "By this your anger was expressed, your indignation was displayed. You picked me up and cast me off." That's Christ on the cross, having the wrath of His Father poured out upon Him. And it's because of His work for us that we can be assured that He will never leave us. He will never abandon us. That even though we deserve to be abandoned because of our sin and rebellion, Jesus was abandoned for us on the cross. And He can say to us, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And it's really here that we're promised that we have a God who will bring us to our destination. This is a foretaste of our destination. This is where the Savior, as He becomes front and center, we are reminded that there the God-man sits enthroned in heaven.
And He's already opened that way for us, and He will ensure that we get there. Where He is, we may be also. And so we follow with worship, and let me give you the last three fairly quickly. We then need to follow with faith. Now, these people did not know the exact map or route they were going to take to the Promised Land. They knew they were going to the Promised Land. They didn't know which way they would go to get there. They had to trust the Lord. It's the same for us. We take hold of that promise that in Christ we are destined for the promised rest of heaven, but we don't know what the Lord has for us in between. And that means day by day, it is a walk of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And part of following in faith is following with patience. Now, we have a good number of young people here. Now, I want you to think about how impatient you would be if you were in this position. Look at verse 22. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. Imagine being a young person and thinking, I could be there. If you just let me get on the horse, I could be there in a couple days. And yet the Lord called them to wait, to encamp for long periods of time and wait upon Him. And we need to be reminded of this. Maybe you're a teenager here today and you think, I'm ready to be done with school. I'm ready to be out of my house. I just want to move on. Well, the Lord is saying, you're not done with school. You're still under your parents' roof. Settle down and encamp and trust the Lord. You may be thinking, you know, I need a new job, I need a new house, I need to get into a better situation. We need to learn to settle down and encamp and wait on the Lord. Because it's not just getting us there that the Lord is concerned with, but He's concerned with the work that He does in us along the way. That the path He lays out for us is intended to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ. And so we need to follow with worship and faith and patience, but finally, follow with humility. Every day, remind yourself, I'm a sheep who wanders. I don't know the way. I'm so often lost. I so often go my own way, make the same mistakes, have to learn the same lesson. And friends, that's the encouragement in this. Is that we can come to our God and say, Lord, my faith is weak. I don't follow as I should. I don't listen to You as I should. But He promises that if we come to Him with that humble posture, confessing our sin, that He will lift us up. And by His Holy Spirit, He will guide us through this wilderness, through the valley of the shadow of death. And He will bring us safely into His presence where we'll sit at His table, where our cup will overflow. Let's pray. Lord, we do come to You thanking You that You are the light of the world, the guide in the wilderness. That if we have Christ, we will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Lord, may we humbly follow You. Forgive us, Lord, for our pride and thinking we know the way, thinking we have it figured out. Forgive us, Lord, for our impatience, going our own way. Lord, we pray that we might humble ourselves before You, that You might lift us up. You might lift our eyes to Christ, our great guide, the trailblazer, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, and we might follow him all the way to glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.